Children's Church is dismissed, K through 6th. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we continue to prepare our hearts for this word. Father, Lord, we thank you for your powerful word. Lord, this time of prayer and fasting, as we pray through your word, Lord, you reveal yourself to us in so many different ways. Father, the power of your Holy Spirit within us helps us understand, gives us strength and power to obey your word, convicts us of our sin. Father, we pray that you would have your way in us this morning. You speak to each one of us wherever we are, whatever's going on in our lives, you know it perfectly well. No one knows us like you do. Father, whatever burdens, whatever pains, whatever we're dealing with, Lord, your desire is to meet us where we are and to encourage us, strengthen us in our faith, to help us grow, to help us persevere, to sanctify us, to grow us closer to you in our walk. Father, have your way in us this morning as we study your word from Nehemiah. In Jesus' name, amen. Taking a little break from John this morning. We're going to be in Nehemiah. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. God used Nehemiah to call me back here to Buckingham. So it's a very special word for me. The body of Christ at Maysville has just finished an intense, it's been a long night, 24-hour period of prayer. And I think it's a great way to start off our seven-day prayer and fasting time. If you don't have a guide or you didn't go through the it's four different prayer stations in the church down there. It's still open. The heat's on. If you get done with the service and you haven't gone, I encourage you to go and go through it. There's a prayer guide for this week back there on the table. I don't think we quite grasp the importance of this week of prayer. I think if you were to truly look back over this past year, because we did this last year, last January, I think you would see, if you really had documented the prayers that you offered, I think you'd see numerous answered prayers throughout the year. I have. I've seen numerous things happen that we prayed for last January. To say that prayer is powerful, I think, is really an understatement. All throughout Scripture, prayer has always played this crucial part in God's people getting to know Him. It was a crucial part in God's people understanding who He was and His character, drawing closer to Him, understanding His will and how to fulfill His plans to reach the world. In fact, I really think we can say honestly that nothing happens without prayer. Nothing of eternal importance or nothing when it comes to God's kingdom being established. Now we share in the new covenant through faith in Christ. We have full access to God through the Holy Spirit. God has replaced a temple that was made by the hands of men and made us, His children, a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells His children, gives us total access to God. And He, the Spirit, helps us know what to pray. Anytime, anywhere, any place, you can pray. You have total access to God. It's just amazing. When it comes to praying, God commands us really to pray without ceasing. Very short verse, pray without ceasing. This kind of prayer reveals that we are totally, totally dependent on God. For all things, not just the difficult trials we find ourselves in and we cry out to God. In every trial, every decision, every bit of wisdom and direction we need for life comes by seeking His face and asking Him, praying without ceasing. I think when we understand this, we realize that praying without ceasing is not really that hard because it becomes as natural as breathing. We're talking to God all the time about everything. I know that 32 of you prayed through the prayer stations. You went through that. And so I'm going to make some references to that. If you want to know more about it, you can go through it and experience it for yourself. I really pray that more of you will take time. Even if it's not today, it'll be up this week. Take time just to go and go through it. It's a powerful time. If you were to ask some of these people who went through it, the testimonies I've already heard this morning have just been, have glorified the Lord. And so God revealed Himself to us through this time of prayer. And I'm sure as I was, you were humbled. I was humbled by going through this. God revealing Himself to me, I'm just humbled. Reading the prayer guides, the Lord taught us more about how to pray, what to pray for. Reading the statistics about our community, we gain greater understanding of the issues that people are facing around us. The darkness that has pervaded our culture, the spiritual needs that people have that can only be met by God. This changes our perspective. It humbles us to the point of desperation unto God. We need You. Nehemiah was faced with the facts about his people as well. And it brought him to a place of true humility, a place of desperation for God, a place of dependence on God alone to do what only He could do. Prayer and fasting should bring us to a place of humility. That's what it does. It's not like we're abstaining from a comfort that we have. We're abstaining from a necessity. Something happens when we don't eat food. We are reminded sometimes every minute. It makes us desperate. It humbles us before God. We've all read that very familiar verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It was a promise God had made to Solomon and his people after the temple had been built and consecrated. He said, "When my people disobey my commands and I send destruction upon them in this land," He says this, "if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." Over and over, God made it clear for His people, "Obey me and I will be with you and I will bless you. Disobey me and I will take my hand of blessing away from you and bring discipline upon you and destruction upon this land." We must humble ourselves before God. We don't realize how desperate we are for God and His help. Because as Americans, I believe that we've learned to live on our own strength. We're kind of raised that way. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get her done. We're raised that way. We've taken His grace, His power, His provision for granted. Almost like a spoiled child, we've come to just expect it from Him without ever asking for it, without ever seeking His face, without ever walking according to His ways. Israel did the same thing. They took God for granted. They took His presence, His blessing, His hand of protection for granted. And they walked in disobedience and they faced the discipline of the Lord. God made it clear for them, but they didn't heed His word. Let's look at how Nehemiah responded to the issues at hand and what humility looked like as he sought the Lord in prayer and fasting. Humble yourself as you pray and fast. Let's look there. We're in chapter 1 of Nehemiah, verses 4 through 7. We're going to read that first. "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, 'O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, let Your ear be attentive and Your eyes open to hear the prayer of Your servant that I now pray before You day and night for the people of Israel, Your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against You. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against You and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that You commanded Your servant Moses." Now, first we see Nehemiah's response to what he heard about his people. His brother Hanani had come to him, had come to the place where he was, and he told him about the trouble his people were in, the shame they were facing, the destruction of the city. And Nehemiah, he had no small response to what he heard. He sat down and he wept. And not only wept, he mourned for days. And then it says he continued praying and fasting to the Lord even longer. He was weeping for those in exile. He understood the hurt, the pain that his people were going through. It affected him greatly to the point of weeping and mourning for them. Can you imagine this man weeping and mourning for these people? Today we look at weeping as being weak. But there is strength in our compassion for others. There is strength in mourning the pain and the hurt of our people, mourning over what sin has done in their lives, in the lives of in the people's marriages and families. Jesus, in Luke 19, when he came over the hill, he looked at Jerusalem, and it says he wept. Very short verse. He wept. He was weeping because he knew that Jerusalem was not ready for his coming, not ready for the judgment that was to come. You see, to weep for those who are far from God, without power to overcome their sin and the consequences of it, is to have a heart like that of God. See, God has great love and compassion for every nation, tribe, people, and language. He gave himself as a sacrifice for every person ever born into this world. His desire is that none perish, but all come to repentance. He cares deeply for the souls of every man, woman, and child on this planet. And I dare think that there is anything greater to weep and mourn over than our people. The people around us. The people we live around and we work with. What is our response when we read those facts about our community? If you just go down there and just read those facts. When you read and understand how broken marriages are, families are, our community is, when you read about the child abuse in our community, when you read about the strongholds and the darkness, Satan's influence that has made the hearts and minds of people hard toward the gospel, how do we respond? Is it as a judge who condemns? Yes, that's what they deserve. They're living like that. Or is it as our Savior who weeps with love and compassion for his people? It should be something we mourn over, that we just can't get it out of our minds. When you look at those things, I can't get that out of my mind. Those percentages, facing the darkness and realizing what's at stake. That's what it was for Nehemiah, and his response was to humble himself in prayer and fasting before God. We clearly see in this passage that Nehemiah had a strong relationship with the Lord. And those who walk closely with the Lord will respond in a way of dependence on God, seeking his face and for help. Nehemiah knew the Lord closely, and he had a great knowledge of his word. He had great knowledge of his promises. He had a heart of compassion for his people. Do we weep for our people? People of Buckingham, our people. Do we care? Do we mourn over what we see going on around us? Next, we see some of what Nehemiah prayed to the Lord. He began his prayer by acknowledging God's attributes and power. It was a time of praise and adoration, a time of thanksgiving for who God is. He speaks of his sovereignty and rule over all things. He is Yahweh. He is the God of heaven. He speaks of God and his power and his mighty works, the great and awesome God. Maybe he had in mind that multitude of mighty works that God did on behalf of his people when he delivered them out of bondage, and they went through the Red Sea, and they overcome their enemies, took their land. Maybe he thought about all those mighty works that God had done. He freed them from bondage. He speaks of God's faithfulness to keep his promise and his covenants. And then he speaks of his steadfast love. God's steadfast love that with those who love him and keep his commandments. I know I don't deserve his steadfast love. I don't think any of us do. God is so patient and loving with us, no matter how many times we fall. He is steadfast with us. He loves us. Deeply, he loves us. I have to wonder if he wasn't thinking about that promise that he gave Solomon after building the temple in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Maybe he was thinking about that. If my people turn back, I will heal their land. And he then pleaded with the Lord to hear his prayers. Prayers that he was offering up day and night, it says. Nehemiah was serious about this. He was truly devoted to praying and fasting for his people and the issues they were facing. He didn't take this lightly. Nehemiah was full of zeal and spiritual fervor for the Lord and his people. Prayer is powerful. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've experienced it in my own life. It was about 4 years into our ministry in Sri Lanka. We didn't see much fruit at all, very little. Someone from America introduced to us a different strategy of prayer, a strategy in America that has yielded great harvest. churches being devoted to pray every day for those who do not know Christ. Sounds pretty simple, right? Well, we got whole churches. Every person in the church committed to pray daily over a list of people that they had a relationship with who did not know Jesus. They prayed like this for months, maybe some of them 5 to 8 months, and then all of a sudden God started drawing the people on their list to Himself in miraculous ways, unbelievable ways. They started sharing the same simple gospel that had been shared with thousands of people, but this time there was fruit. Some weeks we saw 200, 300. One week we saw 1,500 people come to Christ. These people were weeping over their sin and repentance and turning from their sin to the Lord. I've never seen anything like it before in my life. The only difference that I could explain this was that these people had been prayed over every day for months. I've been doing the same thing since I've gotten back in the last 3.5 years. I've seen 2 people on my list come to Christ. I think about last January. We prayed through all the issues that the principals talked about at the school. Prayed over the school. Fasted over the school. And what did God do? He opened a door for us to do an after-school program. 50 kids were there last year. 2 children have already come to Christ. Is that a coincidence? Have we ever done an after-school program like that before? God answers prayer. It's powerful. Things happen when we pray. That's just one of the things that happened this year. Lots of things happened. What would happen if we were serious about prayer? What would happen? We then see the humility of Nehemiah in verse 6. He then confesses the sins of his people, acknowledging that they had become corrupt and they had broken God's commands. And here Nehemiah stands in the gap for his people and he asks the Lord to forgive them, forgive their sin. He's standing in a gap where, on their behalf. He's crying out to God. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, God describes us, His children. And you know how He describes us? He describes us as His chosen, holy, royal priesthood. Royal priesthood. You're royal priesthood. We're all part of the... Think about that. It is our role to stand in the gap between Buckingham and God and pray to God on behalf of the people of our community. That's our role as children of God. And we see Nehemiah doing the same thing with his people. But not only did he ask forgiveness of sin for his people, he asks forgiveness of his own sin as well. He says, "Even I and my father's house have sinned." He humbled himself before God and acknowledged that, you know, we're in this place of turmoil because of sin. And listen, I have just as much to do with it as anyone else. I have sinned against you, Lord, as well. It's not just my people. It's me and my father's house. You see, I think it's not too hard sometimes to pray for the people of our community and ask God to forgive the sins of our community. But I think it takes great humility to acknowledge that the things we see going on in our culture are just as much our fault as well. You might say, how can that be? How can that possibly be? See, Nehemiah saw all this and he humbled himself before God in repentance of sin. We've all sinned as well. And it's not just what we've done wrong, but in sins of omission. Meaning a failure to do something that one can and knows they ought to do. Knowing that what God expects of us and choosing not to do it. You see, it's not just what we have done wrong, it's what we haven't done that is disobedience and sin before God. Nehemiah knew that sin, disobedience to God's word, was the issue because he knew God. He knew His word. He knew His power. He knew His faithfulness to keep His promises. Promises of hope and promises of discipline and judgment. Sin has corrupted our world and everyone in it. It has brought brokenness and destruction into our lives. We've all sinned, every one of us. Our punishment for sin is death. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't have enough good deeds and stock up enough good works that's going to pay the price for your sin. The payment for that is death. And so when you get there and you breathe your last breath, you're going to have to pay up. And to pay up, you're going to have to give your life. Not just in any way. I'm talking about an eternal separation from God, an eternal death. A place we don't like to talk about called hell, where it was created for Satan and his demons. But that's the punishment. But God didn't want that. God is sad over this. He doesn't want anyone to perish but all come to know Him. He died for us. He came Himself. Jesus came as a baby. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life without sin. He had power over nature and power to forgive sin and raise the dead, power to cast out demons. And then He was betrayed by His own people. He loved them. He shared God's truth with them. He showed them the way to eternal life. And He was betrayed by His own people and crucified on the cross by the Romans. See, that was the whole plan of God. God said, if I'm going to save these people from their sin, I've got to come myself and I've got to make a way. I've got to be the one on that cross. Because I'm the only one who can overcome sin. So I'm going to be on that cross and I'm going to take all your sin on myself. And that's what He did. Every bit of it. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are, what you've done in the past, how big or small your sin is. He took every bit of it on Himself. And your punishment of death, He died in your place. Instead of you being on the cross, He's there. He died. He was buried. 3 days later, He did what no one else has ever done. He rose from the grave to live forevermore. He lives. He lives. He defeated sin and its punishment of death, and He lives to offer the whole world forgiveness of sin and eternal life. God came and made a way. We don't like it sometimes when there's only one way, but that's what God did. He didn't have to make two ways. He made one way through Himself on the cross and through His resurrection. He says, if you believe in Me and you confess your sins, if you repent of your sins, you believe that I rose from the grave, you turn to Me and you give your life to Me. You surrender your life to Me. I'm now Lord of your life. Not you anymore. He's Lord of your life. You live according to this word, not the word of the world. That's what it means to receive Christ. That's what it means to be overcome, overcome sin. There's only one way to be restored of this brokenness, and it's through Jesus, through faith in His work on the cross and His resurrection. Sin distorts everything. It separates people from God. It brings brokenness into our life. It ruins marriages and families. It corrupts the hearts and minds of people, even children of God. It tarnishes our relationship with God. It makes us distant from our Father, who is perfect and loving and caring. We cannot expect to live in sin and not face the consequences of it. We cannot expect to continue in sin and not be disciplined by our Father, just as He did with Israel. They found themselves in a terrible situation because they refused to obey God. They refused to live by His Word. Has God changed after all these years? No, certainly not. He's not changed. I think that He still disciplines us, just as He did then. In fact, I know He does. That's what He says. We must acknowledge, we must humble ourselves before God and acknowledge our sin before Him. This is so important. As you pray and fast over this week, don't just look at the sins of others. Humble yourself before God. Allow Him to search the depths of your heart to cleanse out any sin that you may be hiding or entertaining. Maybe something that you refuse to call sin. But God's Word does. Acknowledge and confess that sin before God. Repent. Turn away from that. Relying on the Lord's forgiveness and the Lord's power to walk away from these sins and never come back. That's true repentance. What may happen if God's people humble themselves in true repentance? I can tell you what may happen. Last time, there was a great awakening in America, and thousands and thousands and thousands of people came to Christ, and our nation was changed. We desperately need God to work in this way again. Let us humble ourselves and pray and fast, and let us humble ourselves as we ask God for help. Look there at verses 8 through 11. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. Now Nehemiah remembers the Lord's promise made to Moses and the people, much like the promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He restates this promise in his prayer to God. Basically, God told his people, if they disobeyed him, he would scatter them among the nations. But if they returned to God and obeyed his commandments, he would bring them back home to the place that he had chosen for them to make his name dwell there. Nehemiah understood the first part of this promise. You know why? Because he's living in it at the moment. God's people had disobeyed God, and he kept his promise. And his discipline and judgment now had them in exile. That's why Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king, a pagan king. Nehemiah gives us a good example when it comes to praying and fasting here. His prayer was based on God's word. That's why it's important to be in God's word and know it. If you go down through those prayer stages, you're going to see that it's all based on God's word. We keep going back to God's word, praying God's word. See, it's important that we know it, that we know his promises, that we pray according to them for others and for ourselves. God's will is found in his word. And in order for us to pray God's will, we have to be praying according to his word, and therefore we must know his word. Nehemiah then states that they are God's servants. In humility, he has a right view of himself and his people before God. They are God's humble servants. He's God, creator of all things. They are his created beings. He's the creator. They're the created. So he humbles. We are just your humble servants. In humility, he rightly confessed that it was God who had redeemed them. It was by his power that they even became a nation. God gave them this land. That he freed them from bondage. That he established the city of Jerusalem. And even just recently for Nehemiah, Ezra. God worked through Ezra and the king to rebuild the temple that was destroyed by King Nebuchadnezzar. It was all God that was doing this. Nehemiah was in a good place. He understood that God had fulfilled the first part of that promise in Deuteronomy 30. Right? He brought the destruction. But Nehemiah was convinced that God had more for his people. If they would repent, if they would repent, turn from their wicked ways and cry out to God in repentance, God would restore them and allow them to live in the land with God's hand of blessing on them once more. Nehemiah not only had great understanding of God's word, but great faith in his word as well. He believed that if God said he would restore them through repentance, then he would restore them. So he believed that. He had faith in that. No matter where you are in your relationship with God, he's always waiting for us to come to him in humility and repentance. In fact, he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's 1 John 1:9, written to believers like us. Our way back to God is always open through true repentance of sin. Nehemiah had prayed and fasted for days, and he now came to this place where he had to make an important decision. Would he take action? Would he allow God to use him to restore his people? See, at that moment, there was only one person who could help make this all happen. And that was King Artaxerxes. See, the king had put an end to the rebuilding project, and he was the only one who could change that word and so they could start rebuilding again. So Nehemiah was helpless without God's intervention, just as we are today. I mean, look around us. Pray through those statistics. Look at those prayer requests. Look at that darkness. We are helpless without God's intervention. What can we accomplish without God? If you really look at the next chapter, which we possibly will look at next week, you're going to see that in Nehemiah's time of prayer and fasting, he was asking God for wisdom and direction. God had already laid on him, on his heart, a plan. He'd given him wisdom of what to do and how to do it, even how long it was going to take. And now it came down to God opening a door, and whether Nehemiah would obey and take action was up to him. I mean, Nehemiah could have said something like this. You know, someone needs to do something. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if someone rebuilt the walls? I think it would be nice if someone rebuilt the walls. I mean, someone needs to take the lead on this and take responsibility and do it. I can remember when God laid on my heart, I had this good idea. I said, you know, it'd be nice if we had a men's ministry. So I went to Bruce and I asked him, I said, you know, it'd be nice if we had a men's ministry. Maybe there's someone here that can lead that. You know what he told me? He said, well, if God laid that on your heart, maybe he's calling you to do that. Of course, when I took time to really think about it and pray about it, I realized I just didn't want to take action to be obedient. God was calling me to do that. So many times, people come up with good ideas for someone else to do. You ever seen that happen? But if God has laid a good idea on your heart, then most likely he's speaking to you about doing something he wants you to do. But you see, it's just much easier to sit on the sidelines and cheer everyone else on. Call the shots from the bleachers or your couch. It's like watching a game and yelling at the coach about what calls he should have made or what each person should be doing. Too often, God speaks to us about what he wants us to do and we pass the buck. But you see, it's not just a plan, the plan of God that we're passing on. We're passing on the blessing of God that comes with that plan. See, no one else had a position like Nehemiah had. He was cupbearer to the king. He was probably the most trusted person the king had. He had access to the king like no one else. Every time the king took a drink, Nehemiah had to be there to test it. He was so close to the king that the king knew Nehemiah well enough to know that whether he was sad or happy or not feeling well. I mean, he knew Nehemiah was pretty close to the king. God had placed Nehemiah in this place for a reason, and he wanted Nehemiah to play a part in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. You know, it's the same for us today. Every one of us has a unique position that has been given to us by God. There are certain people in our circle of influence that others do not have close to them, close contact, relationship with. We work and live in different places. We each have, different people around us. God has created each one of us uniquely. We have certain personalities and talents and as a believer, we have spiritual giftings. This means that there is a specific part that God has for each one of us in the body of Christ. Each one of us to play here in church. Each one of us to play out there building his kingdom. Ephesians 2:10 says we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, right? So don't try to push on someone else what God has already laid on your heart to do. Don't try to push other people to do a work that God has prepared for you. You will miss out on so much of God's blessing. We need to spend time humbling ourselves in prayer and fasting, but there comes this moment when we have to take action. God's word compels us to do so. How can we walk through that and pray and humble ourselves and fast and not take action? Not do something that the Lord is calling us to do? In humility, we must stop looking at others and realize that God is speaking to us personally. And therefore, we humble ourselves before God and we ask him for help. We want to join God in what he's doing, what he has for us, what his plans are. Not try to come up with a good idea that doesn't line up with his word or something that's from our flesh that we want to do. Something from his spirit. It takes humility like Nehemiah to realize that you come to God empty-handed, powerless, to make any change in your own human strength. It is impossible for us in our human strength to change our community. We can try all we want, but we need God's help. Without his help, all is lost. Nehemiah humbled himself. He asked God for favor. Favor that Nehemiah, a sinner, didn't deserve. Favor that if God did not step in and grant, Nehemiah could do nothing. Nehemiah knew that God is sovereign over all things, including the king. Nothing is impossible for God. If it's his will, God can make this happen. Nehemiah had a job. How could he leave and go to Jerusalem? He had no money. How would he rebuild the walls then? He had no right unless the king said so. He was totally, dependent on God to work on His behalf. And we need to come to a place where we humble ourselves before God and say, we are totally dependent on You. If You don't help us, we can do nothing. But you see, Nehemiah was praying according to God's will. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, and whatever we ask, we have the request we've asked of Him. That's awesome. God has laid a burden on Nehemiah's heart. Nehemiah was humbled. He was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. He had called him to this task, and He would supply all the help needed to fulfill His will. So as we humble ourselves this week and we go through this week of prayer and fasting, will we be willing to act on what God convicts us of? Will we truly humble ourselves and repent of our sin? Will we be willing to take action on what God has laid on our hearts this week? Will we humble ourselves before God and realize that we need His help? We need His power. We need His strength, which means we need to seek Him every single day. There's never a day that you don't need God. Humble yourself. Draw near to the Lord. Give your best to Him. And allow Him to have His way in your heart. Allow Him to have His way in your life. Respond to His word with obedience and watch what the Lord can do. Watch what He can do. We're going to continue through the story, but it's amazing what the Lord did through Nehemiah. Nothing is impossible for God. No matter what you're facing, nothing is impossible for God. Unless we're just relying on our own strength. It's time for humility in the church. It's time for revival of the hearts and minds of God's people. It's time that we are prepared for God to use us in His awakening in this community. It's time. Brothers and sisters, it's time. We want to see God do amazing things. We want to see Him bring an awakening in this place. As the worship team comes, let's humble ourselves before God. Let's take this time to allow Him to confront everything in our lives. Let Him have His way. Come to Him in humility. Repent. Come in to Him in humility, and whatever you're going through, say, Lord, I need Your help. I realize I've been doing this in my own strength. It's not working out. I've done this my way for so long. It's not working out. I think I can have a little bit of You, a little bit of church, and a little bit of the world. It's not working out. I need Your help. I need Your strength. I need Your power. I need Your joy. Humble yourself before God right now and allow Him to have His way in your heart this morning. Let's worship the Lord.